Now, we're not just looking at a chapter this morning. We're looking at an entire book. 3 John. Notice what it says. We'll read it, and then we'll get into the lesson this morning. It says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet thy friends by name." Now, perhaps no other place in all the Bible do we have such a concise summary of different type of church members. Now, John happens to be quite old, and he writes to the church that has allowed a man named Diotrephes to run the church. Now, Diotrephes, he rejected John's letters and his apostolic authority. He had been guilty of mistreating God's servants. So John writes a letter to Gaius, who was perhaps the outstanding Christian in that congregation. And he warns him about the danger of Diotrephes. Now, in this section, we see three different types of church members. First of all, you see a guy by the name of Gaius. Now, there is no question that the Apostle John loved Gaius dearly. It seems to me that John may have even led this man to Christ, because he talks about that in verse 4 when he writes, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my," what? "Children walk in truth." Now, he calls them well-beloved. And if Gaius were a member here, I have no doubt I would love that man as well, because he had such fine Christian qualities. He was faithful to truth. In other words, he happened to be a fundamentalist. He happened to believe what God said. He didn't adopt the philosophies of the world. He didn't care what somebody else had taught him. He wanted to believe what thus saith the Lord. That's what we all ought to be. We all ought to be fundamentalists. We all ought to believe what the Bible says. You know, on the way to church today, I saw somebody. He had on the back of his Subaru, "I believe in science." And I thought to myself, you're nuts. You're crazy. You know, why wouldn't you believe the Word of God? It never is found faulty. But science has been, the science today anyways, science falsely so called. But you know what? Gaius wouldn't buy into any of that stuff. If God said it, it was settled. You know, I don't even like those bumper stickers. Used to be quite popular. "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." No, God settled it. Or God said it, it's settled whether you believe it or not. But he was faithful to truth. He says in verse 1, notice, "whom I love in the" what? "Truth." Then he was spiritual. Notice what it says in verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul, what? Prospereth. Now, what John is saying is that he trusted that Gaius would be as healthy physically as he was spiritually. I wonder if our health physically was measured by our health spiritually, what kind of shape we would be in. Would we be healthier than we are currently? Or would we be ill and sickly? You know, I think John is emphasizing the spiritual here, isn't he? And you know what? That's where our emphasis ought to be. It ought to be on our spiritual health. Amen? Well, John is commending this man for his spirituality. He was complimenting his spiritual health and wishing that he had comparative physical health. Now, Gaius was a man whose spiritual health was evident to all. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, physical health is a result of nutrition, exercise, cleanliness, proper rest, and a disciplined order of a balanced life. You know, spiritual health is a result of some similar factors. We must nourish ourselves with the Word of God. The Word of God is compared to milk, it's compared to meat, it's compared to honey, it's compared to bread. We can have a full feast right here in the Word of God. And you know what? Then when we take in that Word, we're supposed to work it out in a form of godly exercise. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Here we read this. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that's a good thing, isn't it? Preacher is supposed to put the brethren in what? Remembrance of things. Because you know what? We forget. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto what? Godliness. You know, we are to keep ourselves clean. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We are to keep ourselves clean. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Here we read this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us what? Do you see that? Let us what? Cleanse ourselves. It doesn't say let the Lord do that, does it? Did he get you dirty to begin with? No, we did. So why do we expect him to clean us up all the time? We got a filthy habit. It's up to us to get rid of it. Now, I know he's going to cleanse us from our sin if we confess him and ask for his forgiveness. But folks, you know what? We have an obligation to clean our own selves up. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, what? In the fear of God. You know, I remember years ago we had a lady come to our church and she was saying, you know, preacher, I got this bad habit. And she says, I just can't get the victory on it. I've been praying about it and praying about it and praying about it. I said, well, why don't you clean yourself up? She said, what? Why wouldn't God do that? I said, did he get you in that mess? No. I said, then get yourself out of here by cleaning yourself up. Isn't that what it says? You know, we need to avoid the contamination and pollution that's in the world. And our godly exercise ought to result in service for our Lord. He was spiritual. Then notice this, he had a good testimony. Look at verse 3. For I rejoice greatly. Now who's speaking here? The Apostle John. How many think he knew what a godly person was? Yeah, I believe he did. I mean, he was with Jesus for 3.5 years. And you know what? I believe he knew what a godly person was. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came." Now, notice this. Gaius ain't saying this about himself. This is what others are saying about him. That's what makes the difference. You know, let another man's mouth praise thee and not thy own. And testify to the truth that what is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. Now notice the words, when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. You know, the brethren testified that he was walking in truth. In other words, this guy had, Gaius had the right kind of testimony. You know, our walk talks and our talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. We are to be living the truth, not just be speaking the truth. Then he not only believed it, well, he lived the truth according to verse 3. Then I want you to notice he was recognized as a man who obeyed the word of God and walked in truth. His mouth and his feet were in harmony. He not only knew the truth, spoke the truth, but he lived the truth. He was a doer of the word. And Gaius had a great testimony because he read the word, because he meditated on it. He delighted in it. And then he put it into practice in his daily life. You know, I met my fair share of Christians who have a biblical knowledge in their head, but it ain't lived out in their life. That's a crying shame. Man, they could probably tell you all kinds of things that the Bible says, and they may be true. But you know, you look at their life and say, man, you know what? They know all this, but why aren't they practicing it? It's clear that Gaius' entire life was wrapped up in truth. Now, true living comes from living truth. Now, the Bible says Jesus is truth, right? Bible also says the Word is true. The Holy Spirit is truth. And he also teaches us the truth. Now, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reveal to us the Son of God, and then he enables us to obey the will of God and walk in truth. Gaius had a godly testimony. Now, when people know you and know you well, and I'm sure these people knew Gaius well, what's your testimony like? What do others have to say about you? How do you react when things aren't going well? What does your spouse have to say about you? They know you better than anybody else. You know, you can come to church and put on a show and you know what? You look like you got halos on top of your head. But you know what? If someone looks close at you and knows what you're really like, they see the horns holding up that halo. What's your testimony like? You know, I have no fear what my testimony's like. I really don't care what anybody says. All you got to do is ask Connie and she'll tell you. She'll tell you what you see in public is what I get in private. There is consistency in my husband's life. May not be consistently good, but anyways. But she sees it. She sees me every day. She lives with me. She knows what I'm like. Ask her. She will tell you he puts into practice what he preaches. Everybody ought to have that kind of testimony. You know, I've been told by some people, they say, you know what you got is real. Well, what about everybody else? Why isn't it real for them? He had a great testimony. He was a joy and comfort to his pastor. Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, what? Walk in truth. Now, this is the greatest joy of a true pastor. He loves to see his people grow spiritually and then apply the word in their life. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, some people, it's almost like, you know, they come to church, I think they just want to hear what the preacher has to say, but they don't want to ever make it, they don't want to put it into practice. And you know, nobody can say, you know what, you come here and I'm going to fill your head with a bunch of biblical knowledge. My sermons are very practical. That's the way they ought to be. Because we're supposed to put that faith to practice. He was a blessing and joy to the Apostle John because he saw this guy who was saved now walking in the same truth that he taught. He was faithful. Notice verse 5. Beloved, thou doest what? Faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. He was faithful. You know, Solomon asks the question, who can find a faithful man? Isn't that amazing? Who can find a faithful man? Now, I think that's a sad indictment on God's people. But there's a lot of people who aren't faithful. You know, let's say you're married, okay? And you decide, you know what, I'm only going to mess around with my wife once a year. How many would consider that person faithful? Nobody would. No wife would. What as a wife, if you say, well, I'm going to mess around with my husband one time a year, but I'm pretty faithful. That ain't going to cut it. Faithfulness means day in and day out. Every day. All the time. Now, how about you? Are you faithful to your Bible reading daily? How about your prayer time daily? How about church attendance? How about in your giving? How about spreading the gospel? Are you faithful? I mean, that's a question we should ask ourselves, don't you think? You know, I remember years ago, remember there was a fire up in Yellowstone? You remember that? And you know what? They had this old tube of mud that would spew forth a bunch of stuff into the air, a bunch of steam and mud. You know what that thing's called? Old Faithful, it's a geezer or a geyser. It's old, so we'll call it a geezer. But you know what? During that fire, you know what? Every so often, when it was supposed to go off, you know what it did? It went off. So are you still faithful in your trials and tribulations? In times of suffering? Old what? Faithful. Could that be said about you? Well, it could be said about Gaius. And since he was a human being like the rest of us, this thing can happen. Then notice this. He treated other church members properly. Look at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the what? Brethren and to strangers. He treated the brethren properly. How many think he was kind? How many think he treated others the way they should be treated? Perhaps the way he himself wanted to be treated. Do you think maybe he was always barking and grousing at other people? Because it's the way he wanted? I don't think so. I think, you know what? He didn't always have to be barking at people. He didn't always have to have his way. He was kind. He was actually a Christian gentleman. How many think he was ill-mannered? He was doing things that others found disgusting. I don't think that was his case. I think he was a gentleman. I think he was well-mannered, spirit-filled, and treated others the way he himself wanted to be treated. Then notice he was hospitable. Look at verse 5. It goes on to say, and to strangers. And to what? Strangers. You know, how many realize we get visitors on a semi-regular basis, right? They're strangers to us, right? So, let's ignore them. Some do. And they do so on a regular basis. Now, why isn't the whole church there greeting them? Why aren't they talking to them? You know how many times I'm talking to somebody, and then at the end of the service, they say, well, who's that? And I'm like, well, why didn't you talk to them? What, are you special? You think it's right to ignore them? I don't get it. We all want visitors, right? But why don't we give them a warm handshake of welcome and spend a moment or two talking to them? You know, we do when we do get our sign back, it's going to say a friendly fundamental church. Correct? How many think we ought to live up to that name? Well, then why not greet them and greet them warmly? Is it just the pastor's job to do that? I don't think so. You say, well, I'm busy. Are you busier than the pastor before a service? I don't think so. Well, you know, it's just not in me. Well, then get it out of you and get it in you. Amen? And said, well, preacher, this is Easter. We're supposed to be having a happy time. I'm telling you, you will be happy you start living these things like Gaius did. And not only that, you'll make others happy. Happy, happy, happy. Be friendly. Get up off your seat and go to them. Then he helped others. Look at verse 6. Which have borne witness of the charity before the church, whom if thou bringest forward on their journey after a what? Godly sort, thou shalt what? Do well. Now, in other words, he was a constant help. You know, if he saw a need, he would meet that need. If he saw something that needed to be done around the church, he would do it. He wouldn't say, you know what, I better tell the pastor about that. He would take care of it. You know, if he saw a piece of trash in the parking lot or on the front yard, he'd say, man, I better tell the preacher. He needs to pick that up. Are we too good for that stuff? I don't think so. You know, I think he would pick it up. And you know what? If he saw a need that a brother or sister had, he had the ability to meet that need, what do you think he would do? Well, I better tell the pastor about that and get the church involved. Or do you think maybe he would meet that need himself? I don't think he would be the kind of guy to just say, be warmed and filled and give them nothing. He would help. He was part of the pastor's work. Look at verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers, what? To the truth. Now, here John's talking about helping the preachers, and he's admonishing Gaius that when he helped the preacher, he became part of the ministry. Isn't that good? You know, in practical ways, he assisted those who were ministering the word. Now, is there any indication here that Gaius was a preacher? That he was called the pastor? No! He not only received the truth and walked in truth, but he was a fellow helper to the truth as he would help the pastors in their ministry. Man, this is a great guy to have in your church. You know, one of the things that can really help in a service is when the pastor's preaching and people say amen. You say, why is that? Because you know what? If we have visitors, they realize, hey, they're in agreement with what this guy says. Instead of sitting there going, I'm happy in Jesus, preacher. No, really. That makes a big difference. And you know what? If you want to get rid of me, you'd be shouting amen, amen, hallelujah, and I'll die of a heart attack preaching. Then notice here's a guy that nobody wants in their church. A guy by the name of Diotrephes. Now look what it says in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the what? Preeminence among them receiveth us not. Now he loved to be the big boss with the hot sauce. Now who's supposed to have preeminence? Jesus is. Not the pastor. You ever hear somebody, some pastor say, well, at my church, or this is my church. You know what's going to happen? They run it the way they see fit, not the way God does. Now, here you got Diotrephes. He wants to be the big shot. Notice he loveth to have the preeminence. Now, Diotrephes happened to be motivated by pride. And instead of giving that preeminence to Jesus Christ, he claims it for himself. He had to have the final say-so about everything in the church, and it was his way or no way. Think about that. That's crazy, isn't it? You know, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that people have a say-so around here. Now, I don't always have to agree with it, but I let them have their say-so. I mean, the pastor is the under-shepherd, right? Things need to be cleared by him, I would think. But you know what? There's sometimes I don't get my way. And I'm going to quit next time that happens. No. And that's okay. It's not that big of a deal. You know, sometimes I let people go do something they come up with. And I said, well, I don't think that's going to work, but you go with that. See how it works. Here's a little secret. It never has. Never has. Now, it's too bad they didn't listen to me, but sometimes I let them go and hang themselves with their own rope. But I let him. Listen, he was a thorn in the flesh to God's man. Look at what it says in verse 9, 3 John. I wrote on the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have their preeminence among them, what? Receiveth not. Now, I don't know about you, but if there was the Apostle Paul in town, and there was an Apostle John, or if there was James, the Lord's half-brother, or James the Apostle, or Peter, and they wanted to come to our church, I'd be thrilled. Matter of fact, I'd probably be shaking in my boots and fearing. But I would love for them to come. I wouldn't say you're not welcome here. Now, how foolish do you think someone would be to just abolish John from the church? I think John could have came and been a big help. If John did come, however, Diotrephes knew his days probably were numbered. He was a thorn in the flesh of his pastor. Now think about that. You know, if the pastor's got to give an account for souls, doesn't he? The souls that are under his ministry. And you know what? He ought to be able to do that with joy. And if he can't do it with joy, you know what? It's a detriment to the congregation. You know, Diotrephes was a troublemaker. He wasn't a peacemaker. There's always somebody in the church that wants to stir up something. And it's a crying shame. He was wicked with his tongue. Look at verse 6. Or no, verse 10. We're going back to Gaius. Notice what it says. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember what? His deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would come, and casteth them out of the church. Now, he was wicked with his tongue. You know, when I was with Brother Stuckey, he was telling me a story about this woman that came to him and said, you know what, so-and-so told me this, and she was gossiping, and she happened to be a deacon's wife. And then I love his response. He says, well, what does that say about you? That she would go to you and you would listen. You see, it takes two to gossip. One to wag their tongue and the other to give an ear to it. You know, Demetrius, or Diotrephes, he liked to run his mouth. He brought malicious words. That means false and empty charges against John and his friends. What Diotrephes was saying about John was sheer nonsense. But you know what? People like to hear it. And you know what else? People will believe it. And they'll never even ask the preacher about it. And of course, I knew there was something wrong with that bum. Now you say, what should happen? I'm glad you asked. You know, if someone's gossiping about somebody else, this would be, you know how you stop it? You grab that person by the arm and say, let's go to that person you're talking about, see if this is true.
That's the thing to do.
And you know what they're going to say? No, you just keep dragging them. Or you call that person over and see how well it turns out. But you know, usually the guy that they're gossiping about or the woman they're gossiping about never gets a chance to respond. It's sad, isn't it? But it happens. Now, Diotrephes is making accusations against John, and John wasn't there to defend himself. You know, we need to be careful about what we hear and what we believe. You know, it's like, you know, getting on the internet. You can trust the internet for everything, right? Well, why do we do it with people? We never question that. We just think it's true because they said it. Doesn't make it so. Diotrephes. He sowed discord amongst the brethren. Now, that's one of the abominations that God says he hates in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Then you read about a guy named Demetrius. Now, Demetrius was a kind of church member who did not have the talent or perhaps the leadership ability of Gaius. But Demetrius wasn't a divider. He wasn't a gossiper. He wasn't a critic. He wasn't like Diotrephes. He simply was a faithful, solid church member who did his job without any fanfare and who supported loyally the work of the Lord under the leadership of a pastor. That's a good guy, isn't it? He had a good reputation. Notice what it says in verse 12 of this third John. Demetrius hath a good report of what? All men. Sounds to me like inside and outside the church, right? Pretty good. And of the truth itself. He knew where he stood. He knew the word of God. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. He's got our backing too. He had a good reputation. Then he walked in truth. Notice in verse 12. It says, Demetrius had a good, he walked in truth. Now, what a wonderful man Demetrius was. He had a good witness from believers in the church, but he also had a good witness of the word itself. Like Gaius, Demetrius walked in truth and obeyed the word of God. Now, this doesn't mean that these men were perfect, but it does mean that they were consistent in their life in seeking to honor the Lord. Both the church and the word bore witness to Demetrius' Christian life, and so did the Apostle John. Now, the Christian life is really just manifesting forth the life of Christ. You know, ask yourself the question this morning. Just what kind of church member am I? Am I like Gaius? Boy, that's a good church member, don't you think? Am I like Diotrephes? Do I always have to have my way? And if I don't get my way, am I like a bull in a china shop trying to get it? Or am I like Diotrephes or Demetrius? I just am faithful and plug along and do what I can do for the Lord. Pretty good church members there, except for that one. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll have some more.